Jesus is alive. We celebrate him today. You know what? This is the event of the year, as far as I'm concerned. Christmas, love Christmas, but Easter. I've had such an expectation for the last months, since Christmas. I was like, I can't wait. I just can't wait for Easter. And this year, there's just, I don't know, there's just a higher expectation that I have, and just such more understanding of what Easter is all about. And I'm hoping to take everyone on a journey today. Are you ready? Are you ready? So what better scripture to start off with? Can your seat endure 18 verses of one book of the Bible? Yes? You okay? John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. 18 verses, John chapter 1. Now the first day of the week, I just need my water. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the woman that had seven demons, she was delivered of seven demons. Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. I guess their clocks had gone forward as well there then. But while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Nothing like a little bit of, self-promotion. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself here. And they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter. Talk about a little bit of rivalry. And came to the tomb first. I won. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her the same word as the angel, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Then took one step further, "Whom are you seeking?" And Mary, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell him where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I just think, how strong was Mary Magdalene that she's now ready to go and fetch him. I'm going to go take him away. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." I love this. Jesus knows you by name. He knows you by name. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. Don't cling to me." Why? Because his blood had not yet been shed on the mercy seat. He said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she'd seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. You know, just this morning I was just reading, can we just get verse 17 up again? Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. but go to my brethren. Do you know what? It's the first time that Jesus calls his disciples brethren. He could call them, he'd call them followers, servants, friends. But it's the first time Jesus calls his disciples brethren. And it's also the first time that there's a reference in the Bible where Jesus says, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. It's the first time that God is identified as Father of anyone but Jesus. Isn't that just awesome? How wonderful, how rich is the Word of God. So Jesus is alive. And today is Easter Sunday, as we know, hey? And the purpose of today's message is twofold. We're going to look at the cross, and we're going to look at the resurrection. And we know that there has to be a death before we have a resurrection. But in order to do so, we need to understand and value the cross correctly. Do you want to take that one down there, Alvin? You're doing a great job, by the way. Thank you, Alvin. So we've got to understand and value the cross correctly. And we're going to look at the price that Jesus paid. You know what? If Chris came to me and he said to me, he gave me a bottle of something, and he said to me, this is the cure for your XYZ disease. And I would say to him, I didn't even know there was an XYZ disease. And Chris would say, well, there is an XYZ disease, and here's the cure for it. And I'd say, but I don't have it. And then he'd say, you do have it. You actually do have it. If I was to explain to you the symptoms, you'd realize you do have it. And when you understand that you have got it, then you'll appreciate the cure. Okay, we just park that little analogy. We will come back to it. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. For the message of the cross, we've lost it. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Who's got a Bible? Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross to those who are perishing, to those who have the XYZ disease, to those who are perishing, to those who are not yet believing, to them, the message of the cross is foolishness. It's absurd. It's illogical. It makes no sense. It makes no sense at all. In fact, the message paraphrase says this: the message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way to salvation, it makes perfect sense. Hey, the message of the cross makes perfect sense. To those of us who are being saved, it is the message of the cross is the power of God. It's the power of God. But before we consider the power of God, let's consider the purpose of the cross. Before we look at the power of the cross, let's look at the purpose of the cross. What is that message of the cross? What is the motivation of the cross? First and foremost, God's love. God's love. God's love demonstrated. And secondly, forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness of sin. And it's summed up beautifully in the well-known scripture, John 3, verse 16 and 17, which says that for God so loved the world that he gave love, love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. God's nature. He is love. God is love. Romans 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrates. God is love. He doesn't just think loving thoughts. You know, sometimes people are a bit airy-fairy, you know, when it comes to love. I think love is so powerful. Love is so strong. God doesn't just think about love. He demonstrates his love. He proves it. He exhibits it. He shows it. Listen to what the Message paraphrase. It won't come up, but just listen to it. It says, God put his love on the line for us. He took a risk. He took a risk by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. We were of no use to him, but God laid his love on the line for us. While we were still sinners, while we were opposed to God, while we were enemies of God, enemies of the cross, while we used to use his name as a swear word. First thing when I got saved, that was the thing that went. I used to use Jesus' name, as I say to my shame, praise God for his mercy. But I used to use his name as a swear word. The first day I got saved, after I got saved on the 15th of September 1991. 16th of September 1991, I was like, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I said his name, and that was it. Never, ever, I can't use that name as a swear word. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We need to honor him, reverence him. Christ died for us. So when we're speaking about the cross, we're not speaking about a fashion icon. At one time, crosses became quite fashionable. You know, the bigger the cross, you know, the bigger the statement you were making. But it was a fashion icon or even a religious symbol. We are not, I'm not saying let's go home now, knock together some pieces of wood and put crosses all around our houses. If you want to do that, go for it, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I love the description. Reinhard Bonnke. Who's ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? Hallelujah! Africa will be saved in Jesus' name. Come on. He's awesome. He was awesome. He's with the Lord now. He's dead. But he described it like this. A cross is made up of two wooden beams, one horizontal and one vertical. And that horizontal beam, it's the same sign as a minus sign on its own. It's the same sign. It's a negative sign. That's our contribution, zero. We bring nothing of value to the cross. In Adam, if you've got a belly button, we were all in Adam, okay, we were all born, but we're born with a minus. We're born with a minus. You know what, there's that song by a band called Delirious, and they used to sing this song called Majesty, and there's a line in the song that says, your grace has found me just as I am, empty-handed, but alive in your hands. I can add no value to the cross. I can't add. I'm that horizontal beam. But then the vertical beam. This is Jesus. He crosses through our minus. He crosses through our minus and from top to bottom and turns our minus into a plus. He turns our negative in our minus into a positive. The cross is the power of God and turns our minus into a plus. Jesus turns our sin into salvation. He turns our hell destruction into heaven destination. Praise God for Jesus. We were in sin. We were in sin. If you're born again, this is not a condemning message. If you are born again, praise God for that. But before you were born again, we were in sin. Not just by what we did. It wasn't just because I stole or I murdered somebody or whatever the sin might be. But it's who we are in Adam. It's how we are. It's our nature. You don't have to teach a baby to sin. You know, they throw tantrums. This is what they do, apparently. But you don't have to teach them. They are inherently selfish and demanding. I love them, but they want their own way. You don't have to teach a baby how to sin. Our default setting, our factory setting, is in Adam. But in Adam, we bring our minus on, and Jesus adds his positive, his vertical beam, and he turns my negatives into a positive, and he turns us around. He changes us from the inside out. You know what? I was formerly a blasphemer, messed up. I became a lover of God, a lover of God, a God chaser, a God chaser. Where's God in this place? I just want to chase after him. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. And I know that people here today that are the same. So that's the power of the cross. The message of the cross is the power of God. And it has the power to change lives. But the cross is not about the object. It's about the achievement. I'll say it again. The cross is not the object. It's about the achievement. Galatians 6:14, the Apostle Paul says this, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid. Our boasting has got to be in the achievement, but not in the object. May I never boast in anything other than the cross of Christ. You know what? Before the cross, we read the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying to the Father, surrendering his will to the Father. And he says these words, well-known words, not my will, but your will be done. And Jesus was about to face the most humiliating and brutal death. Yet his main torture that he was about to experience wasn't so much the physical agony. It wasn't the scourging. It wasn't the nails, as horrific as that all was. It wasn't that. It wasn't the crown of thorns. The thing that would have tortured him the most, that he was sweating great drops of blood in that garden, was that for the first time ever, Jesus, the Son, and the Father were about to be separated. They were about to be separated. Jesus, who only said those things that the Father said for him to say, he only did what the Father told him to do. Jesus says, I am in the Father, and he in me. I and the Father are one, was about to be separated. And he says on the cross, he says those words, my God, my God, let's use those words with reverence. My God, why have you forsaken me? That sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, took the weight on that cross of our sin, your sin, my sin, the sin of the world, to such an extent that I believe the Father turned away from Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin, to be sin for us. That we, oh God, we can't lose in this, might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became that sin offering. And when he became sin, the Father and Son were separated. Jesus was separated from the Father so that we could be reconciled to the Father. He, Jesus, was forsaken so that we would never be forsaken. God says repeatedly, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus' final words on that cross, what were his final words? It is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. The work that God sent Jesus to do was completed. It is finished. It is perfect. It is done. There's, you know what, if there was one sin unpaid for, Jesus could not have been resurrected. He took the full price of the world's sin upon himself. It's a perfect work to purchase our salvation for forgiveness of sins, and it's all been displayed by the love of God. That was his motive, love, the love of God demonstrated. So we boast in the achievement of the cross, the achievement of the cross, the love of God, the forgiveness of sins. The cross is not a symbol of failure or defeat. The cross is not a symbol of failure. Please do not feel sorry for Jesus. Okay. Please do not feel sorry for, yes, what he went through was horrendous. I tried reading a scripture on Friday at our Good Friday service. I burst into tears. But it's out of love. It's out of the impact that what Jesus did for me affects me. I'm not mourning Jesus. He's not dead. Okay? He's not dead. But consider the strength of this man, Jesus. Not Jesus the Christ, the man, Jesus. He went to the cross. His character. He could have called down legions of angels. He could have, but he didn't. He went to the cross willingly. And no one took his life from him. It wasn't Pilate. It wasn't the Jews. They were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't the Romans. It wasn't even Judas, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't me. Jesus laid down his life willingly. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. The love of God. Jesus laid down his life. We look at Hebrews chapter 12, a fantastic scripture. In verse 2, it says that we look unto Jesus. Jesus had laid down his life so we could live. And in verse 1, Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, he encourages us, the writer does, that in this life, we need to lay aside every weight, every sin, anything that ensnares us. And this is how we do it, looking unto Jesus. Verse 2, the author and the finisher, it is finished, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the author and the finisher. What he starts, he completes perfectly. His own words, it is finished. He endured the cross. He endured the cross. How? For the joy that was set before him. That's you and me. For the joy that is set before him. And not only that, it goes on in verse 2, it says, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's the resurrection there, right there. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all principality, far above all might and dominion, and any name that is named, Jesus is above it. He's defeated hell, he's defeated the grave, and he's been raised from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The ultimate victory. Jesus didn't just love you and die. He was raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. He is alive. He is risen. He reigns victorious. He has defeated death. He has defeated death. Death, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Jesus is alive. So we look at the power of God in the message of the cross, and it has the power to change lives. The message of the cross has the power to change lives. We're going to talk about the new creation. Come on. Jesus didn't leave us in our sin. He's raised us up. I've got Romans 6 coming up next. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to share it. Is it up? Okay. It says, do you not know that is... Now, when you see the word baptized, okay, don't think water baptism. Don't think water baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, there are different baptisms. The baptism discussed here, I believe in verse 3, is baptism of receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Just think about that. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him. Okay? We were buried with him through baptism into death. It's like water baptism when you go under the water and it's like a burial. You just leave everything down there and you're raised up. But just though we were buried, therefore we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we were in Christ at the cross, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I think if we started thinking about the fact that we have been co-crucified, we're not getting onto a cross, okay? We are not getting onto a cross, but we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We can walk in newness of life. It'll change your life. This will change your life. When you no longer have to say, I've got this sin in my life. I can't help it. Consider yourself dead to sin. Because I've been crucified in Christ. I've been raised into newness of life. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me. I don't have to try and make myself not sin. No, identification. It's a big word nowadays, isn't it? Identify as a blue bin today. No. But just a little joke. But identification is so key. It's so key. Identification. I have been crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I live by faith in the Son of God. I live by faith and nothing else. No works. It's not faith and. or faith or. No, I live by faith that Jesus went to the cross and he paid the price and judgment was satisfied. God turned his back on Jesus, forsook him, because he paid the full price. Even so, we should walk in newness of life. God forbid that I should boast in anything else except the cross of Jesus Christ. Can I get the scripture up? Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. Put you on the spot, eh? It's okay. It's all right. We're doing good. Alvin can just type the whole thing out if you like. Galatians 6:15 follows to Galatians 6:14. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, what's he talking about here? Law. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. It has no value, but a new creation. Where am I? Avails anything but a new creation. The new creation, the fact that we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, avails everything. That's what's important. It's about being that new creation in Christ. That's all that matters as a result of the new birth. So what were the achievements of the cross? God's love demonstrated, forgiveness of sin, and lives transformed. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Come on, it's time to let go of the past. Forget the good old days, there's nothing good about them. You're a new creature in Christ. You identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're a new creation in Christ. The old has gone. The new is here. Not coming, it's here. When you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the new is here. We're a new creature in Christ. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. We have all of heaven at our disposal. All of heaven. Listen to the scripture. I don't think it's coming up there, but it says, this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power when he raised Christ from the dead. Jesus was crushed by the weight of our sin. And now the Bible says he's seated far above every principality, every power, and might by the power of God. We have all the resources of heaven at our disposal. We have that great cloud of witnesses. Do you know what? Abraham, he's up in heaven. He's with the Father. He's saying, come on. Come on, Susie. Come on, Ben. Come on, Lee. Come on, David. They're shouting us on. They're cheering us on in the grandstand of life. There's that great crowd of witnesses. The Apostle Paul is there. Yes, I can't wait to meet him. And Jesus, the power of God is at work in us. The Holy Spirit is leading us, guiding us, directing us, empowering us. So the application, How does this cross, that wooden beam, make an impact on our lives? You know, you hear this expression, don't take it personally. That doesn't apply. Take it very personally. We need to take this very personally. We need to receive what Jesus did on that cross for ourselves. He died in our place that we could walk free. No guilt. Oh, praise God. No shame. No condemnation. You know, remember the very first day after you were born again. The very first day after you were born again. I woke up with a clear conscience. I woke up with that clear mind. Oh, praise God. I'm a new creature in Christ. A new breed. A new race of human being. All the big questions are answered. I'm not wondering in my life what's going to happen. All the big questions are answered. Eternity settled. And if you're born again, eternity is settled. Your future is secure. If I was to drop dead right now, I'd be straight away into God's presence. Just like that. In God's presence. Fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. Praise God. Yes, Lord. I love it. Why? Because I'm a good person? Nope. Don't shake your head. You agree too quickly, my brother. Not because I'm a good person. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He came to make dead people. In Adam, we were dead. We were separated from the Father. And God did something for you and me that we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. A drowning man cannot save himself. Have you ever seen a drowning man, a person drowning, trying to pull himself up? You can't. You'll go down. You know, we cannot save ourselves. We cannot be good enough, righteous enough, holy enough. I don't care. You know what? That's why God sent Jesus. That's why God sent Jesus. That's the message of the cross. That's the motivation of the cross, is God's love for you. We don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to bring a sacrifice. Jesus has already paid the price. We just need to respond to him. Come to him as we are. And I just want to end with this, that the power of the cross has to be personally applied. It's not based. Our salvation is not based on the fact that I'm not a Hindu, that I'm not a Muslim, that I'm not a Buddhist, and therefore I must be a Christian. No. And let me put something else in there. You were not born a Christian from birth. I don't care if your parents were both deacons. I don't care if your grandparents were Christian. Hear my heart, okay? I'm not being harsh, but I don't care. It doesn't make you Christian. I don't care if Billy Graham was your uncle. I don't care if Rhino Bonker was your cousin. The only way to be a Christian is through the blood of Jesus Christ. God has no grandchildren. Only sons and daughters. The power of the cross has to be personally applied. Has to be. And it's not by wearing a cross. It's not just by wearing a cross. It's not even church attendance. But church, it's important. It's essential. Do you know, you can sit in McDonald's all your life. It doesn't turn you into a hamburger. You know, we know that, eh? We don't morph into becoming a Christian. We have to receive him. We acknowledge that we are a sinner in need of a savior, that I have that XYZ disease, that I'm separated from the Father, that I've just got a minus sign, but Jesus, I need you to be the vertical in my life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you want to receive this Jesus into your heart today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive him into your life today. Before we do that, just keep your eyes closed. No one's looking around. No one's moving around. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you want to, you've heard the gospel, you've heard the message of the cross, you've heard the motivation of the cross, and you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, won't you slip up your hand? And I want to pray for you. I'll pray for you. Let's just pray this out loud together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that you went to the cross on my behalf, that you paid the price for my sin. I believe that you were crucified and died, and that God raised you from the dead. Today, I repent of my sin. Today, I repent of my XYZ disease and invite you into my heart. Wash me, Jesus. Cleanse me. Make me brand new. I receive you into my heart right now. Thank you, Jesus. I am now born again. My heart belongs to you. Fill me afresh, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And help me to live up my days loving you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.